It is a joy to have the privilege to open the Word of God to you tonight. My only regret is I didn't get to read that easement announcement tonight. Maybe the next one I'll get to do. I want you just to sit back tonight as we go back into Proverbs. And I want you just to... This day kind of has, when the time changes, I think has a little bit of a feeling of ease about it. You got a little more sleep and the schedule's a little more maybe relaxed. At least it seems that way. You're sitting there in those pews. They're scientifically designed to have full lumbar support for you while you sit there. Well, that's my theory anyway, and I'm sticking to it. But I want you to relax, and let's have a good time around the Word of God tonight. We're going to direct our attention to the ninth chapter, Proverbs 9. And it was just about a year ago, it was in October, when we started looking at Proverbs, and we've entitled this series, How Life Works. And kind of as a subtitle, Unlocking the Treasures of Proverbs, because there is so much valuable insight that's found in the pages of the 31 chapters, the 31 sets of Proverbs that we have before us. It is like going to a bank vault and getting to creak that heavy door open and just see the wonderful things God has for us. It really speaks to us in all the areas of life. And we come, in particularly in chapter 9, it's really a pivotal point in the book. The first 9 chapters, just the way I designate them, just for my own kind of keep a frame of reference, the first 9 chapters are really dialogues. They're truth presented in the voice of people, father to son. Tonight we'll look at two women and so forth. But just to take the truth and to put it into the voice of a person and personify it into dialogues between people. Chapter 9 is the last of those. In fact, if you'll just kind of note down there in verse 10, it'll sound a little familiar in verse 10 where it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." That's an exact quote that you see back in chapter 1, verse 7. So it kind of bookends this section we call the dialogues. Now, chapter 10, when we get there, we'll begin what I've called the catalog section, because it's just proverb after proverb after proverb. And it's a wonderful tapestry of truth woven together in a very intricate and very unique way. And we will try to unravel some of those threads from the tapestry and look at them in days yet future. Chapter 9, as we come to it, is going to talk to us about the subject of choices. Choices. Life is full of choices. Some of our choices are rather ordinary, right? Regular or decaffeinated. Paper or plastic. Regular or supersized. You know, just the choices that we face. Some are a little more important that go into the level of the moral quality of our lives and the spiritual aspect of our lives. When we're tempted and we're in a difficult situation, we have to ask the question of choice, you know, am I going to really tell the whole story, or am I going to kind of cover my actions? If I'm offended, am I going to extend forgiveness? Or do I have the choice of harboring that thing and just let it fester into bitterness in my own soul? Shall I respect the property of others, or can I just borrow that for a little bit? You know, we face these kind of choices that have a moral quality to them. And then there are some choices that have a critical quality to them. Some are in the physical realm, life and death, you know. Are we going to take chemotherapy or not? Or in the spiritual realm, what will you do with Jesus? Absolutely, life and eternity critical. We just want to say it this way, just to kind of have an idea to hang our thoughts about. And we would say it this way. The quality of our decision-making process affects the quality of our lives. The quality of the decision-making process affects the quality of our lives. The process that we go through in the making of the decisions that we make, the choices that we make, the process is important. And that's what we want to see unfold for us in these two dialogues that you see in chapter 9. Just look at this process and examine it and understand that the quality of our choices is vital as we make decisions, as we make choices. This last Thursday at the Union Mission at Crossroads, and those of you that provided food, thank you very much. And for the 20-some of you who went down to serve, thank you very much. And for those of you that helped with music, thank you very much. It was a great time together. But just talking to some of the folks there in the homeless shelter, more than once I've heard the statement, you know, I've just made some really poor choices in life. Or the poor choices I've made have landed me in the situation that I find myself where I am. And our choices are critical, and they affect the quality of our lives. Now, I want to just kind of give you a brief kind of four-part little summary here, because I want you to understand what we're going to apply and pull out of the Scriptures tonight. But there are four main factors that we have to evaluate as we face all the choices of life. And I just want to give them to you and get them out in the open, discuss them a little bit, and then we're going to take these two dialogues and find the same process unfolded for us in the dialogues of Proverbs 9. But as you face a choice, if we can learn the discipline and learn the process of just thinking our way through these four areas, it is going to help us immensely to make better choices and more God-honoring choices. The first factor is the factor of invitation. Invitation. When we are invited to make a choice, whether internally or externally, when we're invited to make a choice, we need to stop and take a look at the reality of this invitation. Who's making this invitation? We'll look at this in the text clearly. If someone's inviting you to make a choice or urging you to make a choice, it would be a good opportunity to stop and say, is that a trustworthy source? Is that a person of good judgment and sound character? Is this person an expert in the field of which they're addressing? What is the history of this person or this philosophy that I'm facing? How safe does this invitation look? Am I listening to God at work in this invitation, or am I hearing some other source? All of us have faced someone trying to talk us into something. And sometimes what we're being talked into is not a wise choice. So what we need to do is step back and look at the person giving this invitation or the philosophy behind the invitation and just say, does this seem like a good source? Now, if we could flip that around and look at it just a slightly different way, you can also say it this way. We can look at it internally, because sometimes the invitation comes within our own selves. I'd really like to fill in the blank. Or I face a choice of doing X. What we need to learn and find some discretion on, even internally, is what part of ourselves are we listening to? Is it that God-energized, Scripture-laced, Spirit-filled side? Or is it the dark side of the flesh and the side that runs to selfishness and runs to the evil? And you well know, if you've been a follower of Christ any length of time, that we have both of those natures that war within us. Paul, the apostle, describes it in detail where he says, you know, the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I don't want to do are the things I do. And he talks about it in warfare and being in a struggle. So invitation, we need to learn to listen to the source internally or externally. And how does that sound? Secondly, we need to take a look at motivation. Motivation. And get down to the level of what really is motivating me to make this choice. And part of it is what is the motivation of the person making the invitation. But primarily this is internal. What do I really want? Can I clearly state my motives? If you can get to the point in the choice process, the decision-making process, where you can clearly identify what is motivating you, you will go a long way to making better choices. And I want to warn you, consider yourself fairly warned. Sometimes when you start looking into the motivations of our own heart, sometimes it can be a bit shocking. Because sometimes the motivations are not always pure as the driven snow. Sometimes the motivations creep to the selfish and the self-centered and the desire that's inborn in all of us to want to rule the world and the universe and tell God what to do. So we need to be very careful, but ask that question. Am I motivated to compete against my neighbors and to compete against people in my life, or am I motivated just to please God? So talk to yourself about motivation. What is it that's motivating you? Thirdly is, just use the word choice. What is the clear choice I'm presented with? Sometimes when you come to choice, if you can just state it clearly, and that's very critical, if you can state it clearly and truthfully, Just by stating the choice will lead you to make the right choice. The problem we face in stating it clearly is sometimes we have a way of making bad sound good, and sometimes we have a way of making good sound bad. And in our flesh, we can be quite expert and have a lot of expertise, I should say, in that. So don't hide behind words. I mean, we might say, well, you know, I was just offering some constructive criticism. When reality, the choice that you might have faced at that particular juncture is a choice between covering faults or I really would like to stick it to that person. I'd really like to hurt them. They've hurt me. I'm going to hurt them. And that was not constructive criticism. That was a poison-laced barb shot out by my own, very own tongue. So to break the choice down into what it really is. No, it isn't innocent flirting. No, if you're a married person and that person you're flirting with is not your spouse, then there is some emotional, at least, infidelity going on of that heart's desire or that type of intimacy, even in speech or in casual conversation that is not really what is honoring to God and is healthy for a relationship with your spouse. So call it what it is. What is the choice? Get it out in words and be truthful about it. And once you see the choice clearly, it will help you make the right choice. Fourthly is the aspect of, or the factor of results. Ask yourself this. Where will this lead? What is the end of this path I start on at this point? We need to ask, what does the Word say about this? Is there a verse or a principle in God's Word that affects this choice that I'm making it, and to see the results of it? And understand that the results not only are affecting us, but we're not an island. No man lives to himself, no man dies to himself, the Word says. So the choices we make not only have results for us personally, but they have results for the people that we love and the people that are around us. So what are the results? What are the biblical examples I can find? Is there anyone in the Bible that faced this choice, and if they made this choice, what were the results of it? Or what life experience examples can I find of just people that you've known or your previous life experience? So we're going to look at all those again. So if you don't have all those clear, hopefully I got two more shots to make them clear for you, all right? But to evaluate these four factors, and this is the decision-making process, examine the invitation, take a look at motivation, take a look at the choice, make it clear what the choice is, and then take a look at results. And this process of choice now is put into the voice of two women, and they unfold for us in a powerful and revealing way, this process. Let's go to verse 1, chapter 9. The first woman is described in these first 12 verses, and then the second woman is seen in verse 13. By the way, outwardly they appear very much the same, and their words at least outwardly sound very much the same. The writer of Proverbs here puts this decision-making process, this choice process, into the words of two different people from two different perspectives, one very wise, one very foolish. Let's look first of all at the practice session number one. Let's look at this wise woman introduced to us in verse 1. Wisdom has built her house. Notice how it's personified in the person of this woman. She's built her house. She's hewn out her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her meat. She has mixed her wine. She's also furnished her table. She has sent out her maidens. She cries out for the highest places of the city. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. As for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, come, eat my bread and drink the wine I have mixed. Forsake foolishness and live and go in the way of understanding. Well, let's see if we can have some practice. There's the first part of her words. We'll look at the second part of her words in just a bit. But let's talk about invitation, first of all. And her invitation is in the appearance of a well-prepared feast. You see that description there? She's built her house. Her house is prepared. It's finished. It's complete. Everything to be a functioning household is in place. And she says she's hewn out her seven pillars. Now, the more pillars you had in front of your house, the bigger your house. You know, we might say it today, how many square feet we have or how many car garage we have. But in their day, you would estimate house sizes by how many pillars. And if you had a seven-pillared house, It was a big house. This was a deluxe version house. And the point is that it's big enough for all. All can fit here. We're not going to run out of room. There's a place for you here. This well-prepared house, this large house. And then it says, excuse me, she has slaughtered her meat. She has mixed her wine. She has food and drink already prepared. And the picture is there's an invitation to come to a wonderful feast, and that would have been a feast in their culture. And if you were serving meat, and of course that was basically the only way you could serve it fresh, but a lot of their diet was just grains and vegetables, heavy on the grains. So if you had meat, and you had meat with fat in their day, I mean, it was like all the trimmings. This is like, Thanksgiving dinner to the 10th power. I mean, this is a high-powered feast going on. Then she says she's mixed her wine. In their day, wine was never served unmixed. It was always, you had the wine and it was poured, it was mixed with water. It was kind of like, the best illustration I know, have you ever got orange juice or grape juice or lemonade in concentrate? You know, we usually get it frozen, where it's all kind of like super-powered orange juice, and you have to put water in there to dilute it, and then it becomes the right consistency for orange juice. Well, their wine was that way. It was kind of like concentrated. And one of the things that would do would you know, if it was alcoholic, the content of the alcohol in the process of making wine, it was mixed to the point that you really couldn't get inebriated if you wanted to, because it was such a minimal part after it was mixed. People who were drunkards and people who were given to wine would drink it straight, if you will, unmixed. And that was a sign of a poor character and flawed character. So it's a way of saying the food and drink is out. The banquet is on and you are invited. Not only that, look in the next verse. She's furnished her table. All the trimmings are there. And she sent out her maidens. She sent out people to gather the crowd in. You have been invited. This is your invitation. Here the picture is of a banquet being prepared for you. So in this wisdom decision-making process, look at the invitation. What does this look like? It looks like something we might want to go to. It looks like a wonderful experience. There's nothing wrong there. It's a great invitation. If you look at the next verse, it says, whoever is simple, verse 4, let him turn in here. As for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, come, eat my bread and drink my wine. I have mixed. Excuse me. Here the invitation is, if you lack understanding, if you need to know something, if you need to make a decision in life, this is the place to get it. And it's all presented in this feasting thing. Now, here goes the motivation. The motivation here is one of personal advancement, or maybe we should say it, personal enrichment. But personal advancement is what I have on your outline. Excuse me. If you need to know something, if you need to take the next step in your growth and you as a person, come and partake. That's a good motivation, by the way. We want to be better people. We should want to be more wise in our dealings. We should want to be people who are more insightful. People who do not damage ourselves and our relationships through poor choices. So it's a good motivation. And then we come down to just what is the choice. Thank you. Watch that. I don't want to spill that. Excuse me. We're going to cut this out of the tape, I hope. Maybe the coughing, too. Are you relaxed and the lumbar's working? Okay. Look at your text of Scripture there in front of you. I want you to look at the choice as it unfolds for us in these next few verses. Verse 6, forsake foolishness and live and go in the way of understanding. The choice here, if you wrote out in words, she's calling to a choice to be a person who respectfully follows God's instructions. A person that respectfully follows God's instructions. That's the choice. I want you to make a choice to respectfully follow what God says. And then there's examples of it listed here. But it's summarized in verse 6. To forsake foolishness. Stay away from those poor choices. Follow understanding. And then you'll live. Now verses 7, 8, and 9 are kind of a precursor to what lays ahead in chapters 10 through 31. It's going to sound very much like the Proverbs that you see after the end of this dialogue section. And we're not going to take time to do it, because the next time we're together in Proverbs, we're going to work on how we can unwind that tapestry so we can see the truth and the ideas woven together in the fashion that it is. But I just want to cover them briefly, because all these subjects, by the way, will be covered later in the book. But it gives an example, if you will, of respectfully following God. This is how wise living works. This is how good choices look. Verse 7, he who corrects a scoffer gets shame to himself. And he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. Here it pictures the contrast. If you make a choice to humbly and respectfully follow God's instructions, that'll be summarized actually in the next verse, you're going to be a person that's going to respond correctly when you get additional information or you get instruction or correction. He's also contrasting it, which is very common in Proverbs, of a person who doesn't listen to instruction. He says, he who corrects a scoffer gets shame to himself. He rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. This person, your advice is just going to bounce off of them. And when it bounces off of them, it might come back and hit you. You're not going to be able to do much with him. But verse 6, if a wise man receives instruction, he's going to be wiser still because he's added to his wisdom. Teach a just man and he will increase in learning. That's the kind of people we need to be. And that's the appeal that this personification of wisdom is making. Verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. As I said earlier, that's a quote from 1:7 of Proverbs. And really, it is kind of the basic framework upon which all the truth of this book rests. That we should respectfully, that fear of the Lord, we should honor Him as God, know our place as the created beings that we are, and then respectfully honor what He says. Do what He says. For by me your days will be multiplied in the years of your life. And years of life will be added to you. We've looked at invitation, a well-prepared feast. We've looked at motivation, it's a personal advancement or personal enrichment. The choice, we are called to make a choice to respectfully follow God's instruction. What is the result? It's right there in that verse I just read. Look at it, if you will, again in verse 11. The result, for by me your days will be multiplied, and the years of life will be added to you. If you are wise, you're wise for yourself, and if you scoff, you will bear it alone. It kind of flips back around to the earlier theme in the verses preceding, contrasting wisdom and those who are rebellious. But the result is here. It's life. If you follow God's way, if you choose wisdom, this choice will bring you life. And it's picturing extended life, and by implication, blessed life. You want a high-quality life? Make high-quality choices. The choices here we're called to make is to respectfully follow God's instructions. So, if you break all that apart in the person, this first person presented, this is what you're left with, if I can summarize quickly. If you take those four factors, the invitation, it's a well-prepared feast, everything seems to be in place. This seems like an invitation we should accept. The motivation, to make yourself a better person, that's a proper motivation. The choice, to respectfully follow God. That's a good choice to make. What are the results? It'll bring you life and blessings in life. I tend to think that's probably the choice we should make between the two that are presented. Very obvious. Now, in the next few verses, we're going to see the exact opposite and take us through a negative choice process. But here's what I want to challenge you to do, even before we get into these last few verses, is you're going to face some choices this week. We face choices all the time. Some are those mundane choices, but a lot of the choices we face are moral in quality and spiritual in their implication, their inference, and their application. I want to just challenge you to take those four words and those four examples, those four factors, and when you're making these choices, just kind of run them through your mind and through your heart and let them kind of sift out and filter out that which is bad and leave that which is good in the process. For a lot of us, what gets us in trouble is that part that James described as that untamable part of our body. That part of our body which he says is like a fire, and it could just light a raging inferno. So I'm gonna talk about that one for just a brief moment. You can figure out wherever your choices are going to lie. But for me, it usually it expresses itself in my tongue, because it sometimes seems to be a lot quicker than my brain. And when I speak and when I make choices of speaking and when I'm facing a choice to say this or say that or say nothing, what's the invitation? What am I hearing here? What is my motivation? What is the choice I could make? Say something, be quiet. Say this, say that. Which would God be honored with? And then lastly, what are the results? If I say this, it might stir up more strife. If I say this, it might lead to some healing. If I say nothing, it might be more restorative than saying anything at all. So take those four little things, invitation, motivation, choice, and results, and factor them through, and I think you're going to find that it will be of great help to you in making good, high-quality choices. Look at verse 13. Now we have the other side, practice session number two. Here we see the foolish woman. It says, a foolish woman is clamorous. That means noisy and always stirring stuff up. Always at the center of something going on. She's clamorous. She is simple and knows nothing. She's speaking, but there's no wisdom coming out. You know, the light's in the window, but nobody's home. There's nothing behind the glass. For she sits at the door of her house. She's out where she can be seen. By the way, a lot of what we are tempted to do is just out, you know, in the open and calling to us and trying to be attractive. It says, on the seat by the highest places of the city. She's pictured in a very respectful spot. Outwardly, this may not look bad, but notice what is not in this statement. There is no house built. There are no seven pillars. There are no meat and drink. There are no maidens. There is no invitation to come to the feast. It's just one clamorous, noisy woman saying, follow this way. It's as simple as this. The invitation is only talk, and there's no substance. She's just sitting along the way, and then she says, in verse 15, look at it, and I want you to compare verse 15 back to verse 4, and verse 16, 15 and 16. 15, to call to those who pass by who go straight in their way, and then 16, compare that to verse 4. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. As for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, here's the call, if you will. It's the same call, same words, but a totally different source. Evaluate where the invitation has come from. Is it coming from a good source or a questionable source? If you get looking a little deeper, there is no substance there. So she speaks, and she's saying the same words, but it's a whole different approach. Verse 16, whoever is simple, let him turn in here. As for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret pleasant. Now we get the motivation. What's the motivation that's being appealed to here? Well, do you see a couple words that jump off the page at you there in that? How about the word stolen and the word secret? Neither one of those are particularly good words in the context in which we're using them here. The appeal here, the motivation here is to taste of forbidden pleasures. If you steal something, you're taking something that's forbidden to you, that you have no business taking, no right to touch, no right to mess with. And forbidden pleasures, that which seems pleasurable, but it's really off limits and outside the bounds of what God really wants for us. And let's face it, in our flesh, there are certain aspects of that which is forbidden and that which is risky and that which is outside the bounds that can appeal to us. You know, people who are addicted to gambling or problem gamblers, they don't do it because it's a real smart thing to do. As my friend Lee Walker says, gambling is a tax on the mathematically challenged. If you just figure the odds are you're going to lose more than you win. I mean, that's just the facts of it. So the appeal of gambling is not the thrill of losing money. It's the thrill of taking the risk, living on the risky edge of life, and taking a chance. And that's where the rush and that's where the thrill comes from. So the appeal here is that being a risk taker, being outside the bounds, the motivation should cause us all to take about 10 steps back very quickly. When you get into this, it's secret. No one needs to know. If it's not something you can talk about openly with the right people, then it's probably something you ought not to be involved in if it's secret. If it has to be stolen rather than obtained legitimately, it's out of bounds. So the motivation is all wrong here. And look at the choice. It's really summed up in one little word. I want you to look at the last word of verse 17. Do you see it there in the Bible in your hands? And bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Pleasant. The choice here is for personal enjoyment. This is going to be pleasant, whatever it is. You're going to enjoy this. It's going to be fun. It's going to be fulfilling, or at least it seems that way. That being the case, the choice here is that of personal enjoyment. Compare that with the choice of personal advancement that we looked at earlier. I want to be a better person, or I want to do something that just happens to feel good or be enjoyable at the moment. And if you can spell it out in choice and make it very, very clear, it will help us with that. But that which appeals to the pleasant and that appeals to our pleasure innate in us is a little bit of being self-centered. You know how many self-centered people it takes to change a light bulb? Only one. You hold the light bulb and the whole world revolves around them. You know, sometimes we live that way, don't we? And that's kind of the default setting. I want what I want, and I'm going to enjoy what I want, rather than I want to be a person that God honors. But if you can break it down to saying, this is the choice I face, it'll help us make a good choice. And then verse 18, here you have the result. But he does not know that the dead are there, and her guests are in the depths of hell. The result is death. That does not mean that if you immediately transgress, you're toast, you're history. But what he's saying is, if you go down this path and you get to the end of the path, what you're going to find there is destruction of your very own life. And that theme is repeated. We don't have time to go back and look at it, but that's about the third or fourth time it's found already in these 9 chapters of Proverbs already. Destroying your life. So the process, when you face choices, what's the invitation? What's my motivation? What is the choice clearly defined? What are the results? And I challenge you, if you take those steps and sort those things out, I trust God will help us all to make better choices. Warren Wiersbe, as only he could do with words, describes the results of the woman wisdom and the foolish woman this way. He says, if you follow God's wisdom, you're headed for a feast. If you follow your own foolishness, you're headed for a funeral. And that's the stark contrast. Life is full of choices. Let's make good ones. And if you make high-quality decisions, you can expect a high-quality life. It's as simple as that. If you make high-quality decisions, you can expect a high-quality life. Let's just talk to the God briefly and ask Him to help us in our choices. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Simple but profound. Clear but deep. Help us, Lord, we face multitudes of choices. Help us, Father, to honor You. And checking out the invitation, the sources, our motivation, to clearly define the choice in terms that are clear and truthful. Help us, Lord, to see the results of following You or rejecting Your truth. And Lord, lead us in the path where we make good choices. And Lord, as You promise, that leads to life and blessing. And Father, we pray that You will help us and empower us in that. We ask in Jesus' name.